Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a short section today. It's something of a transition. It's the end of what we had looked at last time and leads us to a beginning of something else. And so we're in chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13 today. Hear now God's holy word. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the little section that we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthians as a part of the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does is he calls them to follow the open-hearted example of speech and love that he has had for them. Now, this is an intensely personal section, especially for the people who received this letter to begin with. And yet, it contains some principles in it that do apply to us today. And so it meant something very specific and very personal to them when they received it. But it contains things, as does all of the Word of God, it contains things that do apply to the people of God throughout every generation. Paul begins by talking about his ministry as an open ministry. And he speaks about having an open mouth. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians, as his ministry elsewhere in Scripture, is always a ministry in which he does not hold anything back. Now, one thing about Paul, you knew where you stood with Paul. He always spoke the truth. During his time in Corinth, Paul had spoken freely. He had spoken openly of the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the faith that he sought to instill in these Corinthian Christians. The words, "our mouth has spoken freely to you," are a translation for the literal writing which says, "our mouth has opened to you." Now, we don't normally say our mouth has opened to you, but the Bible contains that type of language all the time. It's a Hebraism. It's an expression that the Jews would use in the Old Testament and New Testament. For example, when Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 says, "He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying." And so to open your mouth means that you're going to speak. It implies that you speak openly, that you speak freely, that you don't hold back. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did as he went to the Corinthians. Paul always did that. The thing to remember about that, of course, is that Paul did not have some secret agenda. Paul did not hold back some special knowledge that he would impart only to special individuals. Now, there were false teachers in Paul's day that did that very thing, that they would go around telling folks that they had the secret of life, that they had the secret of knowledge, and of course they would impart that secret for money, for followers, and so on. When Paul preached, he always preached openly. He's going to later on say to the Ephesian elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he concluded what he was saying to them by saying, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So Paul did not hold back. He told the Ephesian elders he did not hold back. Paul had an open mouth policy. He told everything that to everyone he preached to, he told everything that they needed to know about the plan of God and about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, he didn't hold back. And that meant that when Paul preached, he proclaimed blessings and he proclaimed benefits in Christ, and he also proclaimed persecutions and trials and tribulations and troubles in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't hold back. He didn't just tell them, you believe in Jesus and everything is going to be perfect from now on. No, he warned Christians, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and troubles and trials will come. The same principle ought to guide us when we are witnessing to others or when we are teaching the Word of God. Now, we don't have any special secret knowledge that we will withhold from all but a select group of people. Nobody ought to ever be asked to pay for the gospel. And especially, nobody ought to ever be asked to pay more for some special secret knowledge. And that's what the Gnostics were doing. Remember, Jesus said, "Freely you received, freely give." This is the principle on which the gospel ought to always be proclaimed. Nor should we ever withhold hard truths from anybody. Now, just because sinners don't like to hear about the sovereignty of God in our election and salvation is no reason whatsoever not to proclaim the truth to them. Once I was supplying a church that was without a pastor, and the elders and I were meeting together, and they told me about a man who had basically been causing some trouble in the church because he didn't believe in the doctrine of election. And he spoke openly about how he thought it was terrible and how he thought nobody ought to ever preach it and so on. And so, sure enough, we went to visit him, and it wasn't 5 minutes before he was into his little pet peeve and said that he didn't think that election ought to ever be preached from the pulpit. And so I said to him, if it is taught in the Word of God, it ought to be preached. And if you are in the congregation, you ought to hear. And that's basically what Paul preached. That's the way I believe it ought to be done. If God says it, we all need to hear it, whether it makes us uncomfortable, whether it makes us unhappy or not. Nobody should ever put restraints on the preaching of the Word of God, so long as that preaching is not heresy, obviously. So long as it's faithful to the Scriptures, there ought to not be restraints placed on it. Paul taught the Corinthians openly. He held nothing back. He didn't hold anything back because they didn't want to hear. And he didn't hold anything back because it was unpleasant for sinners to know. Then, not only did Paul have an open mouth policy, he had an open heart policy. Our heart is opened wide, he says. His teaching was open for everybody to hear. And his heart was open to all the Corinthians as well. Paul did not regard one group in the church at Corinth as better than other groups in the church at Corinth. He didn't just love one certain set of individuals there in that church and not love others. He loved all of them. He had a wide open heart. Now, a wide open heart is a gift that comes from God. King Solomon was given this particular gift. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore." And I wish they hadn't translated it mind, because literally what is said there is breadth of heart. Breadth of heart. God gave Solomon, among the gifts that he had, that great wisdom, the ability to understand things. He also gave Solomon this great heart, a heart that was full of love for those who were placed under Solomon's reign. And so we often think about Solomon being the wisest man who ever lived, but the Scriptures also talk about him being a man who loved greatly because of this gift of God. So wisdom, discernment, and a great heart of love all go together in Solomon. Paul had this same type of wide open heart. He had a wide open heart for the people of God in general and for these Corinthian Christians in particular. And let's not forget, they were difficult. You read 1 Corinthians, you read 2 Corinthians. This was a church that had troubles. It had unpleasant people in it. And yet Paul loved all of them as his own spiritual children. And that same kind of love must guide us as Christians as we proclaim the gospel to others. We must not withhold the gospel message from some because those folks are unlikable or unlovely. We must not withhold the gospel from some folks because we don't like the particular type of sin that they're involved in, or just any other unspecified reason. We should not hold back the proclamation of the gospel from anyone. For us, gospel living has to include open mouth, full and complete truth being spoken, and open-hearted, full and complete love being given. And this characterized Paul's approach to the Corinthian Christians, and it should characterize our approach to one another and the lost as well. But that's not what he received. He received a closed response. And that closed response, Paul says, doesn't come from us. He's speaking about the apostles and so on. You are not restrained by us, he says. The problem was that the speaking of the truth and the loving of all these folks was not reciprocated by the Corinthians toward Paul and his followers. They were restrained, the scriptures say, in their response to the truth and the love extended to them. That word restrained means they had closed their hearts. They had placed severe limitations on their hearts toward the Apostle Paul. It wasn't Paul and his companions that did this. They didn't cause the Corinthians to close their hearts to them. These restrictions originate within the Corinthians themselves. And what the way you would see that was in a narrowness that showed a lack of love, and in a narrowness that showed an excess of suspicion. So often, the very opposite things of love are seen in those who don't love. What you see is a great deal of suspicion and a great lack of love. They were suspicious of Paul's motives, whether he was holding something back that would be good for them. Now, how did they get suspicious? Remember, there were false teachers who were coming in and they were lying about Paul saying all kinds of nasty things about him, that he wasn't sent by the apostles, and they were, and he didn't have the truth straight in his mind or in what he was saying to them. And so all the suspicion was beginning to grow. And the danger here was, when you're suspicious like this, when you don't love someone, there is that danger of allowing a root of bitterness to grow up. Hebrews 12 warns against that. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So the problem is that when we become bitter toward someone, it not only affects us, it affects all those around us. Sin always, always affects others in addition to ourselves. You can't just, sin will affect us primarily, but it'll overflow from us and will affect those around us as well. And so this suspicion would cause a root of bitterness to grow up. Paul says that the problem didn't come from the apostles. They didn't restrain them. The problem came from within these Corinthians. But you are restrained in your own affections. So where does it come from? It comes from within themselves. It comes from their own hearts, their own affections, their emotions, the word literally means from your insides. And there's some discussion as to whether this word means from your bowels, because in that time period, folks weren't quite sure. They didn't use the word heart the way we do, okay? We use the word heart and we talk about love coming from our hearts. But basically the term that they used was those emotions come from within, and it had to do with your insides. And that's what the term means here. And so it comes from within them. It comes from the seat of their emotions. The problem is, when they initially heard the message of Paul, they received it with joy. Paul taught them, and they received it joyfully. And then others came along after Paul left, and they began to cast doubt on Paul and on his teachings. And therefore, the Corinthians began to hold back their love for Paul as a result of hearing these lines. And they began to question Paul. They began to question Paul's motives, and they began to question Paul's love for them. And so all of this comes from within. They're allowing doubt to grow within them. Now, this is an important thing because this is a tactic of Satan that he uses quite effectively against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he does is he seeks to cast doubt on the truthfulness of the gospel by casting doubt on the ministers of the gospel. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden with the very first temptation of Eve. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Before Satan ever got around to directly contradicting the Word of God, before he ever got around to saying that God had false motives for what he said to Adam and Eve, the first thing he did was to plant the seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say that? Did I really hear correctly what God said? Am I understanding this right? Is it possible? And so from, first of all, the misunderstanding, thinking maybe I didn't hear God correctly, maybe that's not exactly what he said, then Satan begins to very subtly move her in the direction of thinking, God had bad motives for what he said to me. How can I trust what he has to say? And then at that particular point, it's very easy for Satan to directly contradict the Word of God and say, don't listen to God, listen to me. I've got your best interest at heart. That's what these people were doing in Corinth. That's the way Satan works in the churches today. He comes along and first of all, caused the Corinthians to doubt the truthfulness and the integrity of the Apostle Paul so that it would cast doubt on the gospel that Paul proclaimed. So you doubt the messenger, that makes you begin to doubt the message. Even if we hear of the fall of a minister of the gospel into some sin today, we ought never to take that to mean that the gospel itself is faulty or wrong. Unlike the Corinthians, we have to always respond in love and faith to the message of the gospel, and we ought to those who bring it to us. For even if others try to cast doubt on preachers and the ministry, they're doing it in order to discredit the message. What Paul calls for is an open response from them, just like from us, a reciprocal response. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Paul addresses them as children, not to call them immature in any way, not to put them down or to imply that there's something wrong with them. What he's saying here is, you are my spiritual children. He is expressing his love for them, his concern for them, his commitment to them. And so Paul then counsels them for a like exchange. It's great advice for them. It's great advice for us as well. Paul has loved them. He's spoken the truth to them, the whole truth. Hadn't held anything back. And what he wants is for them to do the same, to speak the truth back to Him and to love Him back. That's what He's asking. He's asking for a like exchange. There ought to be an equality of love on the part of the preacher and the congregation, and a speaking of the truth on the part of the preacher and the congregation. Open wide to us also, he says. Paul exhorts them to open wide. Now, those two little words, to us, are supplied to help us understand the meaning, but they could easily be open wide your hearts also. He just says open wide also. And so he's talking about the heart. He's talking about open to what we have to say to us, is open your hearts, all of that. The implication is this, that the wide open speaking and the wide open love of the Apostle Paul ought to be reciprocated by the Corinthians. They too should speak the whole truth back to him, and they too have the same obligation to open their hearts in love to him. And you and I have the same obligations as well. For us preachers, we are to speak to our congregations only the whole counsel of God, not holding back in any way. And we should also love all those to whom we proclaim the gospel of God, even when we can still see struggles and sins in our people. And for you, congregation, you Christians, you're to listen to and to follow the truths of the gospel and love those who proclaim it to you, even when you see that we are imperfect. And we are. We're sinners. We're sinful men. We do not always live up to what we preach. You're going to find that in every single preacher. If you pick enough, you will find warts on every single preacher who's ever lived. No matter how famous he is, no matter how good you think he preaches, you will find sins because we're sinners. We're saved by grace. Don't let Satan introduce doubts about sinful men and cause you to doubt the Word of God, even though that Word of God is proclaimed by sinful men. Instead, what Paul would have all of us to do is to love those who bring the Word of God to us as they love you in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little exhortation that Paul put in this part of the letter here. It's an exhortation that's full of truth and love. And Lord, we thank you that he took the time to say these things to these Corinthians many years ago. And we thank you that the truths of what he told them are still truths for us today. And so we pray that we might put into practice those very truths in our lives. Please forgive our sins. Please cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Please remove doubts and fears from us. And please bless us to reciprocate with open-hearted truth and open-hearted love for one another. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.